Good morning. So, I have had a bit of a vacation. Now, we're coming off of summer vacation now. School is starting back. Teachers have been back for about a week now. But I have had a couple of things go on. It's been summer. My wife and I have traveled a bit over the summer. My kids and I have traveled a bit over the summer. We got back from New York. We spent a week in New York. We got to travel to Birmingham and attend the wedding of Sarah Jordan. It's now Sarah Alexander now. That was great. Then we went and spent some time up at a cabin in Asheville, North Carolina. Got to visit Father Bill McLaughlin at Church of the Resurrection in Asheville. And, you know, the wonderful thing about this cabin is that it's really this secluded little cabin on the side of a mountain that's way up in the hills. For us, it's mountains. I mean, it's crazy to get up there. You have to drive up these gravel roads, and you know, you really develop this incredible prayer life, praying that you don't like go over the side of the hills or the mountains, or you know, my wife, man, she was praying. It was like a revival right in the car, and. You know, at one point, you're just looking over this incredible, beautiful vistas, and you realize that there's no guardrail, and you're supposed to do a sharp turn. But the most incredible thing about this is that there is no satellite signal, no Wi-Fi signal. You are in a dead zone. It was amazing. Praise the Lord. My kids were like having the shakes, okay? They were walking around with their phones. People thought they were playing Pokemon Go. No, they were just looking for a Wi-Fi signal. It was tremendously, tremendously refreshing. And it really made me think about something. I had this kind of insight while I was up there, and as I literally came back down from the mountain, I started to think about the difference between vacation and vocation. Because, you know, your vacation is what happens when you leave, right? When you vacate a post. Like, I'm vacating my job for a couple days, so I'm going on vacation. Your vocation is that which you're called to. Like when you vocalize, you know, little children, you take them to the doctor, and they're just learning how to speak, and they're like, oh, how's your vocalization? It's plenty good, thank you. But your vocation is that which you're called to. It's not just a job. You know, when you're 15, 16, 17, you start getting jobs, right? And very few people, when they're asked what they feel they're called to do in life, I want to be a bagger. I feel that God has called me to bag groceries. Okay? Hey, it's like one of my first jobs. Okay? It's a good job. It pays. If you're starting off, there's nothing wrong with being a bagger. There's nothing wrong with working at a fast food restaurant, working as a cashier. There's nothing wrong with any of those jobs. They're great jobs. They pay, which is the defining quality of a good job, okay? But very few people say, I feel God has called me to be a bagger at Winn-Dixie, okay? This is not their, you know, aspirations for life. So what are we called to do? Now, the other element of vacation is that while I wasn't really out of town all that long, we had some great guest speakers in. We had Father Alan Melanson, who did a fantastic job. We had David Lawrence, who did an amazing job. We had Vacation Bible School. And then we had Father Scott, who, well, you know, it's Father Scott. He was good. He was amazing. He was really great last night, but if you weren't here, you wish you were younger. But, so, So it's been a month, and I haven't had a chance to preach. So now, having had a four-week vacation from the pulpit, I come back, and we hear that gospel. I've come to bring fire and division, and your children are going to hate you. Amen. Can I get a hallelujah? There we go. What did he say? I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were kindled already. Jesus loves the little children. And I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I thought I read that somewhere. I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against father, daughter against mother, mother against son-in-law. It goes on. It's bad. Everybody's cats and dogs. It's bad. That's what I wanted to preach about when I came home. Okay. But what do we, I mean, this is gospel. This is Jesus' words. What do we do with that? I mean, shucks. let's talk about Hebrews. No, let's talk about what Jesus says. Because what Jesus says is important. I came to send fire upon the earth. Now I wish it were kindled already. Well, what is Jesus doing at this time? I have a baptism to be baptized with. I thought he was already baptized. And how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Okay, at this point in the Gospels, Jesus had left Jerusalem, the area around Judea, and he had gone up into Galilee, way up in the northern regions of, if you look at your maps in the back of the Bible, it's way up in the north. And he had spent a long time up there, and he'd worked tons of miracles. He'd gathered huge crowds. He had gone up to the mountain, he had experienced a transfiguration, and he had said, all right, guys, it's time to go to Jerusalem. Because when I get to Jerusalem, it's time for me to be handed over to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and I'm going to be killed. Let's go. And they didn't understand a word he was saying. But he set his face firmly towards Jerusalem, and they headed to Jerusalem. And there's several chapters in Luke where they're just going to Jerusalem. It's a long walk. Okay? So he is on his way. What is he doing? He is heading to his death. He knows it. They should know it, but they don't. He's told them enough times. He says, I have this baptism to be baptized with. Now, we know that baptism is the sacrament of initiation. It's the way that we come into the church. It's the way we have our sins washed away. But there's this context that Jesus uses it in where it's almost like your destiny. It's your call. All right? He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now, he was already John already baptized him in the River Jordan. It was way back in chapter 3. It was way long ago. Okay? So, I have a baptism to be baptized with. It's really important to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Because if we just, like, look at this one passage, you get really confused. He says, I've not come to bring peace. Well, I was pretty sure that, like, at his birth, angels said, peace on earth, goodwill to men, right? And after his resurrections, when he first appeared to the disciples, he walked up to them and breathed on them and said, peace I give to you. My own peace I leave with you, not as the world but as I give, okay? More so, if we look at St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, St. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Okay, so Jesus says, "I haven't come to bring peace." And then he goes to the apostles and he breathes on them and says, "Peace, receive the Holy Spirit." Okay? So what is this? How does this work? What's he talking about? The angels are saying, "Peace on earth." These people think he's the new king that's going to ride in and going to kill all the Romans and overthrow Caesar and Herod and set up this big throne outside the temple and be like, "I'm the new sheriff in town, boys. Let's go overthrow Rome." And he is going to reestablish the Davidic throne. Okay? They think he's going to establish what historians refer to as the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. But it would be like the new Jewish peace, the new Davidic peace. They think he's going to do that. It's like, that's not what I'm about. It's not going to happen that way. I'm bringing peace for your spirit. I've come to reconcile you to God. You right now are at enmity with God, he says to the crowds. You don't have a right relationship with the Lord. I can fix that. That's what peace is. Now, being reconciled to God will put you at enmity with the world. And that will bring division. That will put mother-in-law at odds with daughter-in-law and son-in-law at odds with father-in-law and mother at odds with daughter and father at odds with son and every manner of father and son and mother and daughter combination at odds with each other. Maybe some of you would experience that. Maybe when some of you became a Christian, it didn't go well for your family. Maybe your testimony involves a really unpleasant chapter. Maybe it still does. But the fact is that when we're reconciled to God, we can have that peace. We talked about it earlier when the Spirit came and said, "Hey, you need to be set free from fear. You're scared about these things. Your fear has been defeated." Fear is an enemy. And when the enemies are overthrown, what do you have? Peace. So, you might not have peace with the world, but you're going to have peace with God. You're going to have peace internally. Now, the rest of the world may hate you. They may hunt you down and chop off your head. But that's okay. Because we know how the story ends. And it ends with us in heaven, clothed in white, standing before the throne. But what about call? See, I started to say Jesus talked about baptism like it were a call, like it were a destiny. He says, "I have this baptism to be baptized with." He's talking about what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. He's going to be murdered, executed in this horrible way. But this isn't the only time that he talks like this. Because if we look at St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 35 through 40, We have the sons of thunder, James and John, who very thunderously come up to Jesus and say, "Hey, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Sounds like something my children would come up to and ask their mom. "Hey, do whatever we want." No! What kind of a question is that? But they came up to Jesus and say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant that we may sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Now for them, they probably thought, you know, when you kill all the Romans and take over Jerusalem and then establish the Davidic kingdom and become like the king of all the world, let me sit at your right hand at your throne and him at your left hand. And Jesus replies, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Now think about that. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? He's not just talking about water there. He's not just talking about, "Hey, you know, I went into the water and John baptized me. Are you able to be baptized in the same way? Can you swim?" I mean, it's not what he's talking about. Are you able to endure martyrdom? Can you hold fast to the faith? There is a lot of scholars who talk about how the Last Supper was a Passover, and depending on how they interpret it, the cup that he took and used as the cup that we use for communion may have been one of the cups from the Passover, which was referred to as the cup of persecution. Are you able to drink this cup? Are you able to take the cup of persecution and drink that? And their response is, of course, "Well, sure." You wonder how many times Jesus just went, "Oh." You wonder what his private prayer life was actually like. You know, did he walk away from the apostles every now and then and just look up and go, "These guys?" The whole world, this is the best 12 I can come up with? They said, "We are able," and he said, "You will indeed drink the cup and the baptism that I am baptized with." They suffered. Now, John wasn't martyred, but they tried. And ultimately, he was exiled on an island, left there to die. He actually died of natural causes, but it wasn't for lack of trying. So there is this sense in which baptism isn't just entrance into a covenant relationship with Christ. It isn't just having our sins washed away. It's entrance into a destiny, a call, a vocation. You're called to do something. Not just an occupation, not just a paycheck, not something better than a job, but something that God calls you to do. Jesus had a call on his life. The apostles had a call on their life. You have a call on your life. And the problem is, oftentimes we step outside of that call. Jeremiah was really stern about what happened to those people when they stepped outside of that call. He was warning them. He says, "What about these prophets who don't prophesy what they're supposed to? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesied lies in my name. I have dreamed dreams. How long will this be heard in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. What is chaff to the wheat? Is not my word like a fire and a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? What is chaff to the wheat? That little shallow light husk that gets blown away and burned. One of those things that I realized when I was up on the mountain, it sounds so pious. Never mind. When I was on the mountaintop. Was that there are certain things I'm not called to. And I may enjoy them. I may be passionate about them. I may get fired up about them. But that's not from whence my fire comes. I tell you, I am not called to be a political commentator. I'm not. I've gotten way too much into political commentary this year. That's not my call. My call is to be a pastor and teacher and shepherd of souls. I don't think I will ever have a night when I wake up in the middle of the night with Jesus standing at the foot of my bed going, "You have to warn them about the emails. Make sure they know." No. Or really any other political situation, except one. And that one is the Holocaust of our generation. And that's the abortion Holocaust. That's the only political issue that matters in this day and age. And when we step out of our calling, we end up like these guys. Those prophets who are just babbling. We got to figure out what our callings are. I know what I'm called to do and I know what I'm not called to do. I'm not called to be a political commentator. When we step outside of our calling, we step outside of our anointing. And you know, with God, we can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. He will do those things for us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. On my own, I can mess things up so royally. You would not even believe how much I can mess things up. I have seen priests mess things up so amazingly beautifully on Facebook in the last 9 months. You would not believe the storms that people have caused by hitting that sin button. And that's not their call. We're called to be shepherds of souls. There's a whole bunch of people who are called to be commentators. There's a whole bunch of people who are called to be sports broadcasters and news broadcasters and all sorts of things. Lawyers, doctors, investigative reporters. That's not my call. What's your call? I tell you that the things that I want to do aren't always the things that I'm called to do. Because the things that I'm called to do are sometimes really challenging. Sometimes it's hard. And sometimes the things that I want to do are much more immediately satisfying. You get that knee-jerk response. Oh, I'm going to really enjoy doing this. But it's not what you're supposed to do. God's called you to do something else. You think Jesus was really, really excited about dying on the cross? He was like, yay! Go to Jerusalem, get to go to the temple, get beaten half to death, stripped, nailed to a cross. It's going to be great. Maybe catch a movie. There's this great falafel stand down on East Street. No! He didn't want to do that. That's what he was called to do. In Gethsemane, he said, Father, if there's a way, let this cup pass before me. But not my will, but thy will be done. There is a lot of things that I would really enjoy doing. But we have to use discretion. We have to use prudence. We have to use the gift of discernment. We have to say, man, I would really enjoy doing this. This isn't what I'm called to do. But you know what? Sometimes when those things go bad, it's not because we're doing wrong. Because in the Epistle to the Hebrews, the writer, quoting from Proverbs, says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when he rebukes, when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. You know, we're in the middle of the Olympics right now. Don't you know that when those guys are done with a workout, they are sore? Don't you know that after they're done with one of their really good training workouts, people are like, so how you feel? And they're like, I feel like my arms are about to fall off. It's not fun. It's a tremendous amount of work, and they're sore all the time. But then you get to some place like last night where you get the gold medal or you win one for the team or for the country or you get to be Fiji who got their first gold medal ever and the whole country goes crazy. That chastening is part of the process of getting better. It's part of sanctification, of growing more holy. So we have a call on our lives. This church has a call on its life corporately. We are called to do something. We are called to move forward, to minister to the community. And we have to live that out. And living that out, much like marriage, means that you have to choose one and forsake the others. Now, that doesn't mean you have a one-track mind, you can't have any other hobbies or anything else. Can't ever watch a football game on Sunday after you've been to church. But we have a call. We need to be sure we know what our call is. We need to be praying about our call. We need to be applying discernment to things in our life. Is this what I'm called to do? Is this how I'm called to spend my time? Is this how I'm called to live my life? Is this what I'm called to post on Facebook or Twitter, or anything else? This is what I'm called to say. Because God calls us. And as he calls us, he leads us to incredible rewards, ultimately, to peace and reconciliation with him. Forget the world. What does the world have to offer? We have paradise offered to us. The world is nothing. The world's going to burn. Heaven is forever. This is what we're challenged with, to discern our call and to lay everything else down at the altar, to offer it up to him. Say, Lord, I really want to do this, but I know it's not what you're calling me to do, so I lay it down before you and I lift up my heart to you. I give it to you. Give me more of you that I can do what you've called me to do so that we can spread the gospel and win more and more of the world for the sake of your Son and your kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.